I just wanted to say a little bit about our camps this summer. This is the first time we've shared with you since we've been to camp. And I'd like to thank you for your prayers for Camp Jubilee and the two Sunshine Camps in Kentucky. We had 19 campers at Camp Jubilee this year. And we had 67 campers the first week in Kentucky and 65 the second week. And they were concerned that they were not going to have a lot of campers this year in Kentucky because of the government and the finances and all of this, that a lot of the group homes and all were not encouraging their people to go to the camp. But they were able to, I think, had a good number. You wouldn't want many more than that, because in the chapel, when you would look out there, the chapel was pretty well filled up with the counselors and the campers. So thank you for your prayers. We did the life of Moses and Zipporah again, but this time we approached it with the creation. In each chapel, we ended with one of the days of creation and what happened on that day, but also the five books of Moses. And so each chapel, we told something that came from one of those books. And so we had them repeating what the five books were, and we had some verses that went along with that, like on creation, Genesis 1:1. And then when we ended our chapel, we would end it with Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And I told him, if you can't remember all the rest of it, remember the last part. All things were created by him and for him. All of us were created for him, to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him in our lives. One other thing that I would like to share with you before you look, we're going to be looking at Romans 3, if you want to go ahead and turn to that. Some of you get the material from Answers in Genesis, but we've gone between the 2 weeks of camp in Kentucky for the last 3 years, we've gone to the Creation Museum. And so we've been there every year since it's been open. But a book that is being advertised right now is Already Gone, is the title of it. We used to go to a church in Canada, and they had a book of the month. Well, I would encourage you, if you could, to get this book, Already Gone. Now, I have the DVD, and so I've seen pretty much what's in it. But this let me just tell you a little bit about it. The question is asked, why has America's church lost an entire generation of believers? If you look around your church today, two-thirds of the young people sitting in the pews have already left in their hearts. Soon they will be gone for good. And it's happening in most solid Bible-believing churches. This first scientific study of its kind reveals startling facts discovered through 20,000 phone calls and detailed surveys of 1,000 20 to 29-year-olds. These young people used to attend evangelical churches on a regular basis, but have since walked away. The results are shocking. For instance, those who regularly attend Sunday school, now he's not criticizing Sunday school, and you have to get the book and you have to see the DVD to realize this, but says those who regularly attended Sunday school are more likely to leave the church than those who did not. More likely to believe that the Bible is less true. More likely to defend that abortion and gay marriage should be legal. More likely to defend premarital sex. Of those who no longer attend church, only 1% stopped attending because they didn't like the music. Only 1%. The single most misunderstood issue among those 20 to 29 who left the church regards the age of the earth. That's why most of them left. And like Ken Ham says, and I've thought of this many times myself, Loretta, when we were up in Canada, taught in a Prairie Bible Institute, she taught a class called Bible Storytelling. And we talk about Bible stories. He says 90% of these young people in evangelical churches, 90%, now I know there are a lot of homeschoolers here, 90% attend public schools. And from way down in the lower grades, right on through, they've been bombarded with evolution. They spend 5 days a week in a public school classroom. They spend less than an hour in your Sunday school a week. I think we need to have another term other than Bible stories. Because a story could be something made up. And that's one of the issues that Kim Ham brings out in this, that we need to be teaching them that the Word of God is true. When Loretta and I go to these camps and we're dressing up like Bible characters and doing something that's completely against the grain as far as, especially I'm concerned, in trying to teach the Word of God, but to teach them that these are real people. These are not stories. These are real people that lived. And also to bring out the fact that the Scriptures do not just glorify them like so many stories do about the girl gets the prince and they're happy ever after. But it's showing real issues that these people had to face and showing how many times they failed in their lives. So get the book. And the title again is Already Gone. Because they say it's not, and this is what I thought, and someone just brought this out, and I'm sure some of you have heard this, but someone speaking in Danville just brought this out about a young man in the assemblies here in North Carolina who has turned his back on the things of the Lord. And here's a young man who has been raised up in a Christian home and parents who were serving the Lord and says he's an atheist now. And my first question was, did he come to these conclusions after he went to college? He said, no, it was before that when he was younger. And this is what Ken Ham brings out in this survey, that many of them are middle school when they make this decision. Not even in high school yet. Romans chapter 3 is the passage we're going to look at. And I'll just go back and share with you the other two chapters that we've looked at and the key verse that we had for those. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 were the key verses. And these are also the key verses for the book of Romans. But here Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior have a testimony to the power of God and that He transformed our lives. But we also have a testimony in the Scriptures. We have a testimony of the very one who the Spirit of God used to write these words, Paul the Apostle, who was a murderer, who was taking Christians and putting them in jail and trying to snuff out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then his life was converted. And he was turned around and now he became one who was persecuted because of preaching the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then in Romans chapter 2, it was verses 1 and 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. If we could only remember this, that the judgment of God is according to truth. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And sometimes we think we're getting away with something because nobody saw us do it. But He does. And His judgment is according to truth. Our judgments are flawed. because usually we don't have all the details when we make judgments of others. But He has all the details. Now we come to chapter 3 of Romans. Now there are two verses in chapter 3 that are used in the Romans road of salvation. If any of you use that, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But our key verse is Romans 3:28, all the way down almost to the end of the chapter. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, apart from observing the law. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, there are many people who are in churches today who haven't realized that yet. And they think that they've got to do some kind of good things. They've got to do good works. And then maybe they will be acceptable to God. But how do we draw this conclusion that a man is justified by faith? Made just by faith, apart from observing the law, apart from keeping the law. How do we come to that conclusion? Well, in this chapter, it's kind of like a jury meeting to determine whether a person's guilty or not. And Romans 3 is giving us the evidence with questions and with answers. There are 16 question marks in Romans chapter 3. And so the Lord is using question marks and questions for us and answers for us to come to that conclusion that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. I believe these questions and answers can be divided up under five headings. I'm going to give you all five of them to start with. So somebody told me the other week in Danville, said, you need to slow down a little bit. I didn't get everything. I said, well, I had that a lot of times. I'm trying to take notes and here I've missed 2 points and I can't get them, you know. They never repeat them again. All right, here they are. Advantage, arrogance, acknowledgement, acceptance, assurance. The first one is advantage. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And right there in the first verse, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Advantage. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Now, this question comes about as a result of what comes before back in chapter 2. Look at 2 verses 16 through 29. Chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Oh, we can do the outward things and we can be praised by men. But the praise that we should be looking for is the praise from God. And that's looking within. And it's that verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. That of the heart. What advantage then hath the Jew? If this is true, and I'm not advantaged because I'm circumcised, but it's the heart that matters, what advantage then hath the Jew? And verse 2 gives us the answer. It says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, the words of God. You have been instructed with the very words of God, much every way. That's the advantage, that you have received the Word of God. And so we can say of us today that our advantage is that we've had the freedom to meet together in this way and study God's Word. And we haven't had someone telling us what can be said in the pulpit. But we've been taught the Word of God. There's a man and his wife that have been visiting over in Danville for a few weeks. And we went out to eat with him the other week. And he was saying that he's originally from Nigeria. And he was saying, I hear the Word of God when I come here. And he said, they're not getting it in most churches. They're not hearing the Word of God. So often it's a lot of stories and all this. There you go with the stories again, you know. And it causes people not to believe that this is really and truly the Word of God. That we're talking about, this is His letter to us. This is God speaking to us. It's not the words of some man. And that's what I tried to emphasize at camp. These are not the words of Moses, even though it's called the Book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Law. These are the words of God. He used this man. He used these various ones. And that's why it's not so important whether we know who wrote each one of these books or not. I like what Lehman Strauss said when somebody asked him who wrote Hebrews. He said, what are the first words? God. God. And that's who wrote all of it. 66 books. At the time that Paul was writing this, the oracles or the words of God were the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and these are some verses that we used when we were sharing about Deuteronomy this summer, but in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18, 19, and 20, this is when the children of Israel were preparing to go into the land. And Moses gave them these instructions. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. You're not supposed to leave it up to the church to be teaching your children. Don't expect them to be getting all their need in 45 minutes on Sunday morning. But we should be talking about it. We should be saturating our homes with the Word of God. The advantage, the Jews are saying, what is our advantage? You have received the very oracles of God. You've received the very words of God. What are you going to do with it? And that was the problem. The Jews, by and large, didn't do anything with it. They just started trying to live and keep the law and forcing other people to keep the law and condemning them if they didn't. You need to write them on the doorpost of your house. You need to be carrying the Word of God around with you. You need to be hiding it in your heart. You need to be memorizing it. And if you have trouble memorizing, just take one verse and say it all the time. You know? Just keep on saying it. A verse that really means a lot to you. A lot of times, you'll hear a message and there'll be one verse that'll stand out. Write it down. Start memorizing that verse. I've got this list on my treadmill, and I can remember, I've written some verses down, they've been typed up, but I can remember a verse that I heard in a message, and I remember who gave the message, and I'll quote that verse every morning. But just hiding God's Word and realizing how important it is to live by the Word of God. We have so many things that are important in our lives, and it seems like the Word of God gets put on the back shelf, and all these other things are what we're doing. Paul lists other advantages of being a Jew in Romans 9, 4 and 5. He says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are their fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever." Over in Genesis chapter 17 is where we have it recorded that God instructed Abraham about circumcision and how that his family and all the Jews that would follow should be circumcised as a token of a covenant he made with Abraham and his seed after him. This was when Abraham was 99 years old. It symbolized that God would be their God and they would be His people. And you have that recorded in Genesis 17, verses 6 through 11. So here in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Romans, circumcision is used, and it's referring us back to chapter 2, verses 25 through 29 that we've already read. And it's the circumcision of the heart. It's just like water baptism. Now, there are some who teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. And so I suppose they think that that water is going to wash your sins away. It's a token. Just as circumcision was a token. It was a picture. It doesn't save you. The Spirit of God does not come on you when you go down into baptismal water. The Spirit of God came on you the very moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And what God is stressing all through His Word and what He's stressing here in Romans chapter 3 is what's important is what's in the heart. It's not those outward things that you do. If your heart's right, the outward practices are going to be right. But it starts from within and comes out. Not from without and coming in, because then you become like a Pharisee. And you're just doing all these outward motions and you're not really inwardly what you're acting like you are outwardly. Question 2 is in verse 3. And this is still speaking of the advantage. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" It's like it's depending on us as to whether the Word of God's going to be effective or not. This question seems to refer back to the Jews receiving the oracles of God and some not believing these oracles. But the answer to that question, answer number 2, is in verse 4. "God forbid." Now this is what Wiest in his word study says. "May such a thing never occur. The New Living Translation says in verse 4, "Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true, as the Scriptures say about Him. You'll be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court." And this is a quote from Psalm 51:4, where it says in Psalm 51:3 and 4, and this is where David is praying his prayer of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest." The advantage of the Jew is he received the Word of God and had the opportunity to act on God's Word. And as I thought of those of that, he had the opportunity to act on God's Word. I was thought about James chapter 1 in verse 21 through 25, where it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he has become like a man who looks at his face in the glass," looks at his face in the mirror, "and beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's doing the work. It's doing the Word. It's acting on the Word of God. And that's where the Jew had failed. The next word is arrogance. We see this in verses 5 through 18. Arrogance. And the question is in verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man." That is an arrogant question. "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" The New Living Translation of Romans 3 and verse 5 says, "But some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair, then, for Him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view." Isn't it unfair for Him to punish us? If my unrighteousness is making God's righteousness stand out. You see, that was the whole purpose for the law. God gave the law as a standard, because no man was able to keep it except the Lord Jesus Christ. No man could keep the law. The law was given to show man how sinful he is in the sight of God. But what they were saying here, what this question was really what we talk about is situation ethics. Well, if good will come out of it, then it's okay to do evil. If good's going to come out of it. And I think that's the argument that some professing Christians are using today about abortion, mercy killing, cheating, lying, stealing. A lot of times it's to avoid some consequence that you'll have to pay if you do it right. And so justifying doing it wrong for that reason. But it's alarming to think of how many people in churches here in America today have no concern whatsoever that little babies are being slaughtered all over this country and in other countries, and very little concern about it. And it always bothers me the Humane Society is so concerned about animals, and they're not out here carrying signs protesting murdering children. And my deal is, if we sit back and do nothing, if we vote people into office who support killing babies, I consider that person, because of their decisions and because of their votes, a murderer. And if we vote for those people, we're aiding and abetting. You know? You think about it in the law. We have to get away from this thing that the world has given to us, of this situation ethics, because the devil is using this and he is bombarding us with it today. You know, sorry to be a Christian, but you can believe in millions of years. I mean, most of the commentators that many of you have that lived in past years, whether they're brethren or whatever they might be, you're going to find that many of them teach the gap theory. I have a Scofield Bible, and I don't agree with Scofield on everything, and his notes are not inspired. And Scofield taught the gap theory. And the reason these theologians did this, they thought these scientists were so smart. And they must be right. There must be millions and millions of years, because they took this rock and they determined by looking at a rock and by studying the rock how many millions of years the earth is. And on this video that I have of Ken Ham, he said, people questioned him, said, well, you know, a rock can't form in just a short time. And Ken Ham says, have you ever seen concrete? So next time somebody asks you that, you tell them that. Have you ever seen concrete? It can form real quick. And we need to take a stand as believers against these things. The answer, verses 6, 7, and 8, God forbid. And I just read this from the Word Studies, away with the thought. Otherwise, how will it be possible for God to judge the world? If there's unrighteousness with God, how will it be possible for God to judge the world? Moreover, if, as is the case, the truth of God by means of my lie became the more conspicuous, resulting in His glory, why then am I being judged as a sinner, and not as we are slanderously reported, and even as certain are saying, that we are saying, let us do the evil things in order that there might come the good things, whose judgment is just. Question 4 in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? Many of the Jews thought they were better. They didn't want to have anything to do with those of mixed blood, the Samaritans. Are we better than they? And the answer to this is found in the last part of verse 9 through verse 18. And if you look at that, these are verses that we use to show man how sinful he is. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, verses 10 through 12 is a quote from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. None righteous, verse 10. Verse 11, none that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. Verse 12, all gone out of the way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All gone out of the way. Verse 12, unprofitable, useless. Verse 13, their throat is like a grave full of death and decay. Their tongues are deceit. Their lips, snake's poison under them. And their mouth full of cursing, full of bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood, murder. Their lives are filled with destruction and misery. They have not experienced the way of peace. Isaiah 57:20-21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No fear of God, no reverence for God. Men today have more reverence for men than they do for God. Have you ever noticed how somebody, maybe kind of important person in the city or something, and people will be drawn to them, you know, and try to get on their good side and all. And yet, because they cannot see God, and they cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have fear of them. They don't have respect for them. In Proverbs 8, in verse 13, And here in Proverbs, there are several verses I want to share with you, but it gives you kind of a definition of what it really means to fear the Lord. But in Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then Psalm 111, verses 9 and 10, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Fearing the Lord, respecting him, honoring him, not just when we were or with other believers, not just when we're together as a group of believers worshiping together, but all the time. When I'm alone, when nobody else is watching, honoring him and reverencing him in my life and having thoughts that would be pleasing to him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Men who reject God's word have their own standard of righteousness, and they're arrogant. That's all it is to it. They're arrogant. They're proud. It takes humbling oneself to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and to admit that I am a sinner, need of salvation. Advantage, arrogance, acknowledgement, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law was to reveal how sinful we were, to make man become guilty before God. It was not intended to give men a self-righteous religion. Galatians 6:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, any of you that are in a school where you have a principal, and they come over the intercom and they call your name out to come to the principal's office. I don't know about you, but I always, my whole life ran before me. What did I do? I remember in Bible school coming to my room and there would be a note from the dean's office to come to the dean's office. And it's the same thing. Your whole life runs before you. What did I do? Well, that's what the purpose of the law was. And that's what it's saying there in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our principal, our dean, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 20 here in Romans 3 in the New International Version says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But you know what we usually want to do? We want to cover them up. We want to hide it. And yet, eventually, it's going to be known. Advantage, arrogance, acknowledgement. And the fourth word is acceptance. And we see this in verses 21 through 24. Acceptance of God's righteousness being provided to us. Accepting the fact that God has provided His righteousness. There's nothing good that I can do. And I think it's really emphasized here in Romans 3 how wretched we really are. And when we look at the cross of Christ and we think about what Jesus Christ went through, taking the stripes upon His back and having that crown of thorns placed on His head and carrying that cross up to Calvary and then being nailed to that and then having it dropped into that hole, that is a picture of how sinful we really are. Just look at the cross and you can see how sinful you are. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The righteousness of God witnessed by the law and the prophets. They're a testimony to the righteousness of God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law, by a lawyer? We see the answer in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I don't really like to get up and make a statement that we're not under the law, because sometimes people will get the wrong idea. We are under the law, but the problem is we can't keep it anyway. It's the Spirit of God keeping it through us. And that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment in the law, He summed up all the law with love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't love God with all our heart and with all our soul and all our mind, if we're not giving Him everything, then the law is condemning us. He wants all, and He wants us to lay our lives on the altar for Him. And you know yourself, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, how easily it is for us to get out of fellowship with Him. How easily it is for us to let ourselves wander away from the things of the Lord. Verse 22, the righteousness of God which is by faith unto them that believe. And then these verses continue to answer the question of verse 9. Are we better than they? All have sinned, verses 23 through 25, justified freely by His grace, a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sin. Acceptance by faith of God's righteousness. And then the fifth one is assurance. And we see that in verses 26 through 31. We have advantage, arrogance, acknowledgement, acceptance, and assurance. We're justified by faith. We can be assured that we have been made righteous in God's sight because He is just, He's righteous, and He has justified us with His blood. If Jesus Christ was not righteous, if He was not just, then He couldn't justify us. And we would still be living in our sins. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, now notice this, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. It's faith. It's not keeping the law. It's not circumcision. It's none of these things. It's faith and faith alone. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law is established in our hearts when we accept by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The key verse, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So you can see that, and maybe this afternoon read over this again and just mark out all those questions. And it brings us to that conclusion. We therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of God fulfilled in us, that we might walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God has given us the power. Not only the power to be saved, but He's given us the power to live the Christian life and to honor Him in a sin-cursed world. Ken Ham was saying someone took him out on the beach one time and said, when they talk to people that do not believe, they say, well, look at all this creation. And Ken Ham says, when I look at the ocean, I think of a boy out here having his arm cut off by a shark. He said, everything we look at is cursed. This whole earth is cursed. It was cursed at the fall. And the only way out of this sin-cursed world into bliss, into perfectness, is by receiving the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts. Advantage. The Jew received God's Word, and you have that advantage. You have received God's Word. Arrogance. Is God unrighteous? Arrogant thoughts. Acknowledgement. All the world may become guilty before God, realizing from the Word of God that you are guilty in need of the Savior. Acceptance, accepting God's righteousness by faith, and assurance, we're justified by faith. There is therefore now no condemnation, assurance that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have of looking at Romans chapter 3. And Lord, we thank so much of this chapter of telling us how sinful we are. And yet it's pointing us to the righteous One and how we can have peace within our hearts that passes understanding. And I pray for anyone who might be here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would realize that they have been advantaged in the fact that they've heard the gospel. They've heard what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they can be made righteous right here today by simply accepting you and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Thank you, Father, that you were willing to give your Son. Thank you that he was willing to lay down his life for us, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And I pray that each one of us would be challenged as we go out from here to live for you, to honor you every minute of every day in whatever situation we find ourselves in, to always trust you and allow you to have complete control in our lives. And Lord, help us to learn to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we just commit the remainder of our time to you and pray your blessings upon it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.